I got a vision.
Somebody must have told you that. He was actually paying attention to the morning message. Okay, yes, he is right. We are back in Colossians tonight. I see people came back, so, well, you're lost, so here we go. If you thought this morning's references were bad, well, I hate to tell you. It's going to get worse. So I'll read what we're going to cover tonight. Again, we're not going to cover all of chapter 1. That wasn't the intent, but we'll read verses 9 through 13 of chapter 1 just to refresh our memories from this morning. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. As we go through this, what I want to see tonight is, we want to focus on in this section of Scripture, is daily spiritual growth. And that, you know, the Christian life, that's a key part of our walk, is that we have daily spiritual growth. And that's not accidental. That's intentional. So it's not by accident that we look for the growth in our lives. It's intentional, and we'll see that. And we also want to please the Lord in everything that we do. That should be our desire. And that we want to lead a joyful, thankful, and productive Christian life. So as we go through this, I want to make sure that we understand those things, that those are the objectives of what we want to see in these scriptures tonight in verses 9 through 13. Now, I did forget. I knew I forgot something. I was going to bring it along tonight. But the one thing I was going to have was a tape measure. And being in engineering, you know that there are two scales of units that we usually go by. There's metric and there's English units. And those who think they're superior from Europe think the SI units are the best. And us that are living in the 18th century live in the English units. However, we still measure in feet, miles, and inches, and not meters, centimeters, and what they would measure otherwise. And but the key is you have to have a standard to measure by. And that's what we want to see, is that what is what we measure our spiritual growth by. And we want to emphasize spiritual growth tonight. And you can't have different systems. If we design, if somebody's designing something in the English system and somebody uses some metric units in a calculation, I can tell you bad things happen. So, because we did that once and bad things happen. So, it was nothing like having 1,700 trucks of concrete waiting that you didn't have enough rebar in the foundation because somebody used metric when it should have been English. So, it happens, and you got to have a single set of standards that everybody's working against, because it's important for you to measure up to see where you fall within the standards that you're trying to achieve. But anyway, we have here, we see Paul, and really, we know that he's God's servant for life. And what we see and what we've looked at so far is we know he's committed. His highest goal is what he shared in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. You can't get any greater goal than that as far as living for Christ, and even better yet is to be in the presence of Christ as far as for eternity and to die as gain. And we know, I'm not going to read through it tonight, but in Acts 26, and then Pastor covered this too, where Paul shares his testimony in verses 1 through 18, you know, God's calling, and what God had called Paul to be is a witness to the Gentiles, and where he is witnessing in his testimony there in Acts 26. But let's look at, in 2 Timothy 4:7, let's start there. Like I said, this is going to be a tour again. But in 2 Timothy 4:7, he says, I fought the good fight, and I finished my course, and I've kept the faith. Again, he's seeing in his life that he has kept the fight, the good fight, and finished the course and kept the faith in what he would look to. And in Colossians, we see here that Paul prayed that he would regard God's will as the highest priority in his life. And that's what he wants for others. And what he's sharing with the Colossae Christians here in Colossians is that he has that desire that they fulfill that will for their life, and that be the highest priority, is God's will being recognized in their individual lives. So let's start with that, knowing God's will. And we can see that in verses 9 and 10. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. We can see that he's talking about spiritual intelligence here and practical obedience. And as I said this morning, be careful that spiritual knowledge is distinct and separate from wisdom. Don't confuse knowledge gained as somebody being able to apply it in the wisdom that they would have, because they're two separate things. A lot of people can puff themselves up with a lot of biblical knowledge but have no practical application of it in their lives, but except for them to be prideful in the knowledge that they've gained. You have to have both the knowledge, wisdom, and spiritual understanding are all parts, and if you don't have that, as far as practical application, you might as well be a Gnostic. As far as puffing yourself up, trying to desire that secret message that's there and not being able to apply it. And the other thing you got to understand is that non-Christians can't do God's will. Now, they can accomplish if he uses them, but in their own abilities, they have no ability to perform and do God's will in their own self and what they would set out to do. What we see in the world around us today is that everybody's planning. They work the plan, plan their work and work the plan, and that rat race trying to get ahead is the world's standard. However, for us as Christians, we really need to have a loftier goal than just existing in this world around us, trying to get ahead day by day and to do God's will. It's something that's on my heart as I work with fellow people around me that I know are Christians, when I see what the desires of their hearts are, and trying, especially younger generation, and trying to redirect their focus. They're just trying to go after those things. It just burns me to see when we have kids come in from college that are interns in our office, and the young Christians that are young engineers that come in from school, to see what their real objectives and focus are, and being able to redirect them to what God's priority. If I only had that perspective when I started in the workforce, I think of where I would be and all the years I missed out and not being saved until I was 22, is in what God could have accomplished in my life in those years wasted. However, I know he's sovereign and that he accomplished everything he set out to do, because that's when he decided that I would be saved, is when I was 22. But we need to have that loftier goal. And it's a key that if we have it, that we direct others towards it. Because trust me, there's a lot of Christians out there that do not have that goal. And they're just running the race, keeping up with the Joneses and what the world has to offer. So let's read 1 John 2. We go back to 1 John 2, and I'll read 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the world is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And we can see this right here. And what I also find is that Christians that are out there, people that claim to be Christians, and I question that, but I don't know their hearts, don't know God's word. Nobody studies it. Nobody learns it. They don't read the Bible. They go to their self, little small groups, and they find that just commiserating amongst others, talking through things where, the ignorant, the blind leading the blind, if you have two blind people leading it, they feel that they guess the squirrel has a better chance of catching a nut. But it really is not the case. But they sit in these small groups, and it amazes me, none of them have biblical knowledge. All they do is philosophy about what the Lord would have them to do, thinking they're doing Christian things, but just babbling. And it really is frustrating to see that in the lives of the generation that would not see that. But here it tells us that we need to have this biblical knowledge, and it's very clear the things of this world were placed here. As I said this morning, Colossae, The people were placed there. And he even said that in back in Colossians, you which are in Colossae. That's who he was focused on, and that's who he was talking to. We are placed here in this world just like they were, and we have a mission to set out to do, to reach those around us and to honor and bring glory to our God. And we can see it's not the desires of this world because they are temporal. It's not something that we see that's going to be lasting. And I do like the saying it very clearly. I think it's biblical. Hezekiah, the pastor says, "If what's it worth in 1,000 years?" I think that's in Hezekiah. If it's not worth anything in 1,000 years, it really doesn't matter. So when you think of thousands upon 10,000s of years, that will be in eternity. And the briefness of this life just it doesn't bring any joy to the Lord. And what we would try to accomplish in this world for the brief time that we are here versus for those things that last for eternity. So let's go back to Colossians 1:8. And we see in Colossians 1:8, it says, "Declared unto us your love in the Spirit." He does declare that their love in the Spirit, it's not the fact that they're racing off and all of a sudden they're running this sprint and the Christian life is, okay, everybody starts and within the next 10 yards the race is over. That's not the case here. It's a marathon. And there's many examples in the reference in the scripture that Paul makes to racing that we know this is a daily long-term process. It's not just a quick dash or quick run, but to love in the Spirit is a long-term objective that we need to do. And in verse 9, we see, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it," is that it's a good start in the Christian life. That when we are saved, that's when this love would be evoked into us and that we would start, that we would understand that we can declare unto us your love in the Spirit. "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it," and that we see that the Christian life starts when we are saved, when we would do this. So, you know, the reason that we see this lack of spiritual growth in those around us in the Christian life is because this lack of spiritual progress early in the Christian life is due to apathy and lack of growth because there's no desire for the word, thinking you can just philosophize your way through the Christian walk. As I said, when you blend the mixing of all the multiple religions in your mind, you come up with they're all the same, and the Hindus and the Buddhists meditate and philosophize is why can't we as Christians and share that practice? And, you know, the other thing that we really do is the practice aspects of what God's will are for us as Christians is that we need to pray, read the Bible, and apply it to our life in obedience. So we see that a lot of people are distracted. The Christians, I should say, are distracted from doing God's will. And really it comes down to is that how can we help others? And that's what I brought up this morning. We are here to edify the body and to disciple those around us. Is we have to see how we can influence what they are, just as Paul says here, and we'll get into it, what he's encouraging them to do. And let's move on now, because Paul's prayer is, "Do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." And here the word, back in chapter 1, verse 9, we see is the word filled. And it really is the knowledge of God's will, but it really is permeating that person. They're totally controlled, when it says filled, by the knowledge of God's will. And there's a couple other references here where that same word is used. Let's go back just to get some perspective on that word filled. But if you look at John 16:6, in John 16:6, we see, "But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart." Again, here, you know, what we see in Christ's words, the disciples' hearts were filled with sorrow when Jesus told of his departure. So that same filled, you know, as far as filling the disciples' heart, knowing they'd be separated from Jesus. Let's go to Luke 5:26. Turn over to Luke 5:26. "And they were all amazed and glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things this day." We see the crowd was filled with fear. As we know right before this, Jesus healed the paralytic. Is again, this crowd was filled in verse 26. They were filled with fear after seeing the strange things today. And go over to Luke 6:11. just over Luke 6:11. And they were filled with madness and communed one with another, what they might do to Jesus. Again, here we see the Pharisees were filled with rage that filled their being after Jesus heals on the Sabbath. And then lastly, Acts 6:5. If we go over to Acts 6:5, we can see where it makes reference to Stephen. And they saying, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and as I say here, we see a man full of faith, as they describe Stephen as full of faith, as the word that's used there. And let's go over to Ephesians 5:18, as another place. And be not drunk with wine, wherein excess, but be filled with the Spirit. We can see here, filled with the Holy Spirit, it's being controlled by, consumed, permeates your soul, and enables believers to be what God wants them to be and to do what God wants them to do. So this filling is that it's our total being, and it permeates every part of us. And what we would see then, knowing God's will, is that we are filled with the knowledge of God's will and trying to gain that. And you got to understand, what were the Colossians facing in that time? They needed this improved knowledge so they could discern and reject those around them in the false teaching. You know, I talked to you earlier this morning about the Judaistic legalism and also the mysticism from the Greek mysticism that was influencing the culture and the religious thought of that time. And they needed to be filled with God's will and knowing and being able to discern that teaching and what was portrayed of Jesus, because they were saying Christ wasn't deity. They were saying Christ wasn't human. They were going all aspects of what Christ was or who he was or who he wasn't, and that he was less than the preeminent Son of God, is what we saw in Scripture, and that angels are actually worthy of worship. So be careful as you go through this on that being filled with the Spirit. You got to have that so you can discern and reject false teaching, because of the influence of those around us. The same applies today. And he faced this legalism, this mysticism, asceticism, that we also face those heresies that are around us today, but to embrace the doctrines of Christian liberty that we would want and union with Christ. They also had Gnosticism that threatened the doctrinal purity. As I said, if those who just want to puff themselves up by biblical knowledge, they can do that and know-it-alls. And, you know, thorough knowledge of the Scriptures, that understanding of that higher level, that they have something that you don't, so they can hold it over your heads. But that is that, you know, that threatens the doctrinal purity when Paul is telling them to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. So you need Bible knowledge. And he warns about the lack of knowledge. And I think if we go back here to Proverbs 19:2. I mean, the warnings are clear. That also that the soul be without knowledge, it is not good, and he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. Again, knowledge is needed in Ephesians 4. And this is what I see as some of the things rampant today, is Ephesians 4, if we read 13 and 14, because if you certainly have no anchor in the storm, it's very clear what will happen. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And in 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and gathered about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Again, it's because people don't understand and read the Bible. It's because they can't discern and be filled with the Holy Spirit and knowing God's will for their life and knowing God's will, which is in the Word. So we have to study the Bible to understand what God's will is. Bible is inspired. It's authoritative, inerrant revelation of God's will. It's the only place we have to go to. And the way we see that the people toss to and fro is because they don't have that anchor in the Word and understanding of that biblical doctrine that's so important today, rather than sitting around a small group just hypothesizing of what the Lord can do and not really having a scriptural basis for that discussion. It can get way off track very quickly. So let's go back to 119 of Psalm. And you can see, I mean, there should be a desire. And I think this, you know, in my mind, it's a real proof of salvation in people is a desire for God's word. Again, not that I would judge somebody that I would say they're not saved, but one of the fruits that you would see is people to have a desire to reading God's word. And in 119, we see in 104 and 105, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. But if we read, I mean, a lot of us are familiar with 119, 105, but the verse before, which is very repetitive throughout all of Psalm 119, is, through thy precepts I get understanding. How else do we learn except reading God's word and his precepts? Therefore I hate every false way. It should be nothing outside of that that we'd rather do to understand God. And in 119:130, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. It's not complex. It's just that desire to read his word. So when I say doctrine isn't important and love is what counts, is that really what the Christian life's about? Is it all love? No. We have to have a firmness in doctrine and what we believe in, because otherwise we'll just be tossed to and fro. And I can't agree with that the Christian know enough scripture already that they need to know how to apply what they know, because I see a loss and a lack of scriptural knowledge. Well, let's move on into Colossians. In 9 and 10, in this latter half of verse 9, and to desire they might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom, spiritual understanding, he might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, bringing fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You know, Paul prayed that the Colossians would know God's will so well that they'd be able to use that knowledge that they have and use it effectively, and the wisdom that they would gain from knowing what the doctrine is that they believe in. And studying the Bible, applying biblical truth, is a real life to their real life situation. Again, being obedience and implementing obedience is what you need to understand. It's not just a head knowledge, but applying it to your life each and every day. If somebody knows something that they need to search, you know, as an example here, if you know you have a computer and you know it's connected to the World Wide Web and you can do an internet search, until you put the words in the Google search box and do it, you're not going to find your answer. You know that the internet's there. You know that Google can do this and the World Wide Web can provide maybe some answers. But until you actually go there and type in what you're looking for, nothing's going to happen. It's just not going to pop up on itself. The same with the Bible. If you know the Bible's here and you know it has God's will in it, but you never pick it up and read it, it just doesn't go through by osmosis. I wouldn't put it under your pillow at night and expect that it absorb through the sheets into your brain cells. It's just not going to happen as far as giving you visions of what the scripture would say. So we have to demonstrate the knowledge of the Bible and use it. And again, it is experientially, we can see in verse 19b in the latter half, his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, is it is applied. The wisdom that we had is the knowledge we have of his truth. And his spiritual understanding is ability to apply that truth to the situations where we have to make decisions and take action. And, you know, that comes together where we have to be able to experience. And I don't want to say that we're responding to the experience, but we're effecting that experience in our lives by applying what we know that God would want us to do. So when we say this wisdom is the knowledge of truth and the spiritual understanding is the ability to apply it, is we have to apply it to those situations in our daily life. And the only way we know it is that we know it well enough that it comes to our mind. And as you go, if you go through further in Colossians, you know you set your affections on things above, and that is where your mind is at, resting in what the Lord would have us to know. But it's the only way, when you have wisdom, it's the only way you can know truth from error. Otherwise, it's just your own made-up conclusions that you would have. And spiritual understanding, you have to check the advances of those who are promoting error. So you got to be able to have that wisdom so you know the truth from error, and then the spiritual understanding to be able to keep in check those that are attacking you because they're not agreeing with what you're saying. So you need to be judging religious teachings and to respond to those issues. And we see that today. You know, what are the things that we face? And I shared this morning, you know, we do face those false philosophies as far as, you know, people that say they have sign gifts, that are still out there, that they can speak in tongues, that they can heal. And you see that today of what these things that are out there are, the ecumenism, and where people still deny Christ's deity or inerrancy of Scripture, or humanism, hedonism, materialism, this new age and evolution, and that the idea that we all worship the same God, Allah, God, it's all the same. They both have Abram and Ishmael. So what's the difference? But we have to be able to know and understand that we can judge these things when they're approached to us, that we can confront them and to have that biblical vision. You know, really, and I go back and I really like, because it was an eye-opener to me, I never thought it before, but when we watched the Ken Ham series, when he talked about putting on the biblical lenses and viewing the world through the biblical lens, it never occurred to me that when you predetermine your filters, that you see the world totally different from the lost around us. And how people see the world, and those of us who are saved having the biblical vision on, versus, and it's very clear in Scripture, is those who are lost are blind to those things of this world, that they can't see it. And it might be evident and simple to us, but those who are lost are blind, and they really have no glasses. So it's really clear that we have to be looking at the world with a biblical worldview and those glasses that we would have on. So what we see here in 10:11, and moving on, we see there's five purposes that we can be filled in spiritual knowledge, that we might walk worthy of the Lord and pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. So we can see there's five items there. We see a worthy walk. We see a fruitful life. And if you follow through, you can see these things as they lay out. We can see that there's growth needed, increasing, strength, and endurance. And the scripture we need to have in mind, hearts and truth, is really that we need to get that into our actions. We have the scripture in our mind. It has to fill our hearts, and that we see this truth get into our actions. And what do we see here in 110a? A walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing. It's our actions that really have eternal significance. And let's go over to here, the 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. That we would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom in glory. Again, he's emphasizing that we work worthy of God unto his glory, his kingdom and glory. In Ephesians 4:1. We turn back to that. We can see, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And we go over to Philippians 1:27. Again, it says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, and that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Only let your conversation, again, it's your walk, the conversation, not your talk here, but it's your manner of life, manner of being is what it's referring to here, is that we need to be worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing him. So what are some features that we see here in a worthy walk? You don't have to keep up with me. I'll quickly stage through this, but there's a number of items here that should be features that we see in a worthy walk. And I'll start in Ephesians 4:1-3. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We see humility is one feature of a walk worthy of the Lord. It should be in our lives. Let's go over to Romans 13:3. In Romans 13:13. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. We see here that we need to have purity. Let's walk honestly, and then not in rioting drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. We see we should have purity in our life as a worthy walk. If we go to 1 Corinthians 7:17. It's, but as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all churches. We need to be content where God has placed us. But as God hath distributed to every man, God is what's given us where we are at. It's not our own striving, and you see this as a challenge to a lot of people, being content with what God, as it says here, but God hath distributed to every man as the Lord hath called every one. It's not like pointing fingers or, well, he has, she has, they have. No, it's God has distributed to every man, and the Lord hath called every one. Individually, he's called us, and we should be content with where we're at. Not that we compare ourselves to others. I'm off my soapbox. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk by faith and not by sight, of course. Yeah, by faith is another aspect of what we should have as a worthy walk. Ephesians 2:10. And we know this, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Again, we should be in good works as we feel is a worthy walk. Ephesians 4, and I'll read 17 and 18, Ephesians 4. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Again, this is what I was just referring to. We are different from the world. It says here very clearly that we are different. Henceforth, walk not as other Gentiles walk, which are in the vanity of their mind. What would we have? We have a resurrected Christ that we serve. They don't, because they don't serve the resurrected Christ as Gentiles that are lost. And it says here, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from life of God through ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. It's their own heart and their own blindness that is leading them astray. And for us, we're not in that. We're different from that and have a different basis, a worthy walk. And over 5:2 of Ephesians, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Again, we need to have a characteristic of love in our walk. And 5:8, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Again, light in our lives. And in 5:15, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. We need to have wisdom. And then lastly, 3 John. If we turn over to 3 John, and I'll read 3 and 4. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. We need to be in truth, in God's word. So we need to have these characteristics of humility, purity, content, faith, good works, knowing that we're different from the world because God's appointed us to be different from the world. We need to have love, light, wisdom, and truth. And then with all that, if we go back to Colossians, we can be fruitful in every good work. Once we have a worthy walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, and then being fruitful in every good work. And we can see here the spiritual fruit that we should have, and we can go through these here in 1 Corinthians. Again, I'll go through these quickly. Sorry about the number of references to Scripture. I apologize for that. But I hate to say this is what I think when the Scripture so evidently says this is what the Bible says. So anyway, 1 Corinthians 16:15. I beseech ye, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that is first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, leading people to Christ, as we see here, is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Is we need to be spiritual fruit is leading people to Christ. If we go back to Hebrews, and I read Hebrews in 13:15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. We see praising God should be a part of spiritual fruit that's in us. And over in Hebrews 12:11. For now no chastening of the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. We need to live a godly life. And righteousness, as it says here, peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. That we have that godly life and praising God. In Romans 15, let me go back to Romans. And in 15:26-28, "For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily that their debtors they are, for the Gentiles have been made partakers of the spiritual things. Their duty is also to minister to them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain." We see giving money as they help the Jerusalem. And here, the contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. They gave money to their efforts as far as the spiritual fruit. And then lastly, Galatians 5. In Galatians 5, we know 22 and 23 is, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, of joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." We know the fruits of the Spirit, displaying the holy attitude that we should have. And then lastly here is fruitful in every good work, but also in Colossians it says, increasing in the knowledge of God, that our walk keeps getting better day by day. Being stagnant means you're going backwards. You can't be satisfied with where you're at in your walk with the Lord. A sanctification process is a process, a daily process, that continues till the day that we are in the presence of our Lord, when we'll be glorified bodies. So sanctification is a daily thing, and we need to keep diligently walking to get better, to be fresh, active, and vibrant, and increasing in our spirituality. And we know in Psalm 119, 97, let's get there. Psalm 119:97. "Oh, how I love the law. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day." And the deeper love for God's word, that we would meditate on it. In 1 John 2, 3 through 5. "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know that we are in him, is that we have a more perfect obedience in keeping his commandments and what we see." And if we go continue on in 1 John 2, 12 through 14, and I read the wrong verses. I read 3, 2 through 5, and I should have read 2, 3 through 5. Let's go back. 2, 3 through 5. "And though covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not, for God..." Oh, I'm in Peter. Man. Okay. Let's see. 1 John 2, 3 through 5 I read. Let's go on to 1 John 2, 12 through 14. "I write unto you, a little children, because ye sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that it is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye that overcometh the wicked one." We have to have a strong doctrinal foundation in what we believe. And then lastly here, 2 Thessalonians 1. In 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 3, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth." Again, we have to be growing and expanding in our faith. If we go back to Colossians now, and we start with verse 11. So in Colossians 1:11. "Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness." And we can see here, you know, when we rely on God's power, an example is, do you think you can run your entire house on a AAA battery? I don't think so. And I know that's a pastor compares a gnat with the largest animal out here as far as what God's greatness is compared to us and what we can do. Well, if you think of running your entire house on a single double or single triple A battery, or even a 9-volt battery is worse, I guess, or a lithium battery now. But the example's there. We can't operate in our own power. And that's what it says here. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power is that we have. Is nothing is impossible with God. And we can see that in 111 here, the word strengthened is with all might, it is filled. And strengthened is the dunamis type of strengthened here, inherent power in the continuous action that we see. And it's throughout life. And the power here is a manifested power that you see. And strengthened in action. And limitless power of God. It's God's power at work in our lives is what's being referred to here. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power is that we have extensively that we have in us. Nothing is impossible with God. And we can receive our spiritual growth only as we yield to what God's power would be in our life. And that's with the knowledge of God, and that's thoroughly and experientially as we walk through this world today and what we experience, we got to be daily living to what God would have us to do, is that we can practically apply this to our life. And that's what we see here as we take on to the next one here. Practically is that the challenges that we face are no different than the first century challenges of the paganism, of the false teachers, the stressful circumstances. It's because if you read the latter half of verse 11, with all that that's said, with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. And that's hard to do. And as our flesh would draw us aside from that, is that we do have patience, long suffering, is that, we face difficulty in many circumstances and have that patience. The long suffering, the difficulty of people that we have to endure, and what we see in the world that may not seem fair, and how people are treated. But what we really do see is that God is sovereign in control. And as we fill ourselves and our minds with that doctrine, we can see that we can have patience and long suffering, and the joyfulness that comes from that, as far as the fruits of the Spirit. So let's move on now to 12 and 13. And we can see here that in 12 and 13, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of the darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. When I grow roses in our yard, I think I have 16 rose bushes in our yard, is people might see the flowers and the beauty of the flowers, but trust me, when I go out and prune them, I feel the prick of the thorn. So until Greta bought me leather or plastic gloves that I wear now, so they don't come scratched up. It looks like I was playing with some vicious cat when I come in from pruning the rose bushes. But it has both aspects of it, is that you see that people either curse the thorns or they really love the flowers. And Greta has all types of pictures of the buds, of the flower rose buds that come out. But she's not the one that trims and prunes the roses, so I feel the thorns. But either way, we have to walk through this life and magnify God's goodness and not be blinded by the circumstances around us. We really have to live our godly walk and not be controlled by the circumstances we're living in, if not for the circumstances. So what is our focus? And in verse 12 here, it's giving thanks unto the Father. And there's reasons that we have to give thanks. One, it's given us an inheritance. It's not something we deserve. It's just given to us as our inheritance. It delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into his Son's kingdom, is what we see, is that we give thanks, giving thanks unto the Father, and that he has given us this inheritance. And each qualified, each of us are qualified to share inheritance with their inheritance with others, as we believe we are saints in light. And that we have this inheritance, the freedom in Christ, our spiritual status, our home in heaven. And even in 1 Peter 1:4, if I turn back to 1 Peter 1:4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And we live this inheritance that we can share with those around us. And he has delivered us from the power of darkness. And he's delivered us from the power of darkness, so when God saves us, that from Satan and that eternal darkness, you know, and what he was facing here is, you remember, the Colossians were facing the angels that they were worshiping, thinking that worshiping the angels brought them that boundary because of the spirit world versus the physical world. And they saw the reality of the physical world that they touched and feel was evil. The spirit world being good is that they had to break through this boundary of the demons, and that only angels and worshiping the angels could get them through that. So here, when he says that who delivered us from the power of darkness, it wasn't angels. It was the Lord Jesus Christ, and the salvation that we have was sufficient for what we need to achieve to be delivered from the power of darkness, and has given us the citizenship in his son's kingdom. And we can see as the end of verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. This, and read back in 1 Peter 2:9. But ye are chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. As we can see that the reign of Christ, he establishes, you know, we can see that it is Christ's kingdom, and he is our king, and he is our, you know, he provides us the moral and spiritual sovereignty that we need, and, you know, he is over any emanations, Gnostics, angels, whatever else false religions you want to throw it out there, that Christ is supreme, and he has the preeminence in our lives. So I encourage you, please, if you want to read any book, read Colossians. It's a real encouragement for your daily walk. And this is just the intro here in verse chapter 1, but we really need to understand that the spiritual, we need to have spiritual intelligence if we're going to live to please God. That means reading his word. We got to have God's word and know it. And obedience, in practical obedience, that we walk in our walk and in our work, is it's got to be applied. We got to demonstrate the wisdom, not just to fill ourselves up and puff ourselves up with this knowledge and the secret mysticism that's out there that Paul faced, but we need to have a practical obedience in our walk and work. And the results are is that we have spiritual power in the inner man by what God has strengthened us to give us, is that we have this power of darkness that he's brought us out of. And with God's power living, being in us, and what saved us, is that should allow us to be joyful and patient, long-suffering with thanksgiving. That as we face the challenges of the world and we face those around us in our daily walk, that we can just be an encouragement to them, to point them to the Savior that we would have, and that we would disciple people. I can't underemphasize the need for discipling in the world today. There's a lot of just hogwash that's out there, is people just sitting around philosophizing about the Bible and not knowing what it says. It's a necessity of those of us and those who consider themselves Christians, and you don't have to be deep in the Word. It's a very just a salvation and understanding of the Word to sit down and share with others. That would start the process in growing together, which, as I said this morning, is, you know, why are you here? And certainly as a church body, we are here to edify the body and to be encouragement to each other, but also build each other up in the Lord, point to the scriptures, and develop a doctrinal basis that we can go out into this world and share with others what we learn, what we know, and what we hold to as our faith, love, and hope that we would have, that we can share as we walk through this world and pointing others to Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father,